titles is The Servant of the Lord. Servant of the Lord. But though he was a man of God, though he was a servant of the Lord, he was not always in tune with what the Lord desired and wanted in his life. I think we ought to find it encouraging that great men of God like Moses and others were not perfect people. Amen? There's nearly only two people in all the scripture that we find that besides outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, nothing ill being said of them, Joseph and Daniel. They have a fair amount of scripture written about them and everything, but Moses, no doubt, one of the men that has some of the most of the Bible that's written about him, could definitely be said that he had some issues. In chapter number 2, verses number 11 through 15, we find in this little story here, before Moses ever becomes a great man of God, he is coming out to see his brethren as they toil and they labor, and he's not too pleased with it, and he decides to act on his own. That's why I call the message a man without a plan. It's been said before, a failure to plan is a plan for failure. You ever heard that before? A failure to plan is a plan for failure. And Moses definitely can be said about him. He acted impulsively, he acted fleshly, and he acted definitely without asking God on what to do. And that's our desire to let us think in this thought that we should plan our lives accordingly as God sees fit. I might say it like this. Involve God in your plans. Involve God in your plans. May God be at the top of your plans. May God be at the forefront of all that you plan to do. Oftentimes amazing to me, astounding to me sometimes, to talk to some people that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it seems as if they have made no room in their plans for the Lord. Seems almost unthinkable, but it happens all the time. I can think of times when I've asked somebody before, I hear you're moving. They say, oh yes, we're moving. And I say, well, have you prayed about it? And they look at me like a deer looking at headlights. They haven't even prayed about the decision. They just think, well, we need to move, so we'll do it. And just say, well, no, it's just the economic situation is not working out too well for us here. They avoid the question. They kind of give some excuse. Or they might say, well, it's just better for us to live up there. Or both sets of our parents live there. Or whatever the case might be. It just points out an illustration to us that before we accuse Moses of being a murderer, or before we accuse him of being a self-righteous zealot, we need to ask ourselves, do I involve God in my plans? In everything I do, if you put your calendar out here tonight, would you say God is in those plans? He's in the calendar. He's there. I've asked God, I've thought about it. I've checked with God on these things. It's amazing sometimes that even, as I said, major decisions in life, Christians fail to even ask the Lord, should I do this or should I not? I want us to see tonight, really, what happens whenever somebody makes their plans without the Lord. It says here in verse number 11, it says, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied on an Egyptian, one of his brethren, smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together and said to him, that did the wrong. And he said to them, that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and he dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you do. We're thankful for the many blessings and goodness in our life, and Just ask that, Lord, you please to help us to involve you, to put you at first and foremost in our plans in our life. May we seek you. May we seek godly counsel. May we seek your word in what we're to do, how we're to do it, what we're to say, how we're to go about our lives, and everything that we do and say and think. May, Lord, first pass through you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm encouraged by the text right away. You know that? Because in verse number 11, it says that Moses was grown. You know how old Moses was, don't you, at this point? About 40 years old. I'm not quite there yet, so I'm not even grown yet. I'm not even a grown-up yet. But at 40 years old, he was grown. He was a grown-up man. He could make his own decisions in life. He probably would consider himself wise or consider himself a real man. And so in doing so, it came to pass in those days when he was grown, he goes out to his brethren and he looks on their burdens and he's not too happy with it. He spies an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. This does not satisfy him. This makes him upset. This bothers him. And I want to, I believe this is our first point tonight, really simply this. When you notice the making of a person that does not include God in their plans, the first thing is this. You find somebody like this that, first of all, they are driven with their eyes. It's their eyes that really they use to make decisions. And are we not warned in 1 John chapter number 2, verses number 16 and 17, that we should not be controlled by the lust of our what? Eyes. Not the lust of our eyes. We shouldn't be controlled by the lust of our eyes. Be careful with our eyes. I know what Jeremiah says in Lamentations chapter number 3, that the eye affected the heart. And I understand that. No doubt about it that Moses was dramatically affected by this. He knew he was not an Egyptian, no doubt. He knew he was a Jew. And he sees this, and it bothers him. And our eyes, though, can easily and most severely alter our outcomes in life. And they can sometimes alter our what is really reality, you might even think, say it like that. Moses saw this and it bothered him and it provoked his soul to great indignation and wrath, and so he kills this man. But it all started with the eyes. What he was seeing was a terrible thing, no doubt. I'm not saying this evening that there was something that this Egyptian should not have been or should have been doing or should not have been doing. I don't agree with slavery. I don't agree with people beating up people. I don't agree with, especially when you think about slavery and you think about people being treated like animals. I don't agree with any of that. That's not the point. I'm not a sympathizer for slavery or for the Egyptian or anything. What I'm a sympathizer for is this, or I might say, what I'm not for is this, is I'm not for being driven with our eyes, making decisions just based upon something we see. There's an old statement that says, believe nothing what you hear and half of what you see. And only half of what you see. Has anybody ever seen something and you thought, that right there, I can't believe that. But then later on you found out that you were wrong in what you saw. You were actually wrong in what you saw. Well, have you ever seen a magician do an illusion before? You know the elephant does not disappear into thin air, right? You know that the jumbo jet or whatever it is or the card that's in his hand does not magically disappear. You know that, but your eye tells you something differently. Your eye says, wait a second, the card is not there. But your mind's trying to tell you something else, but you can't match reality with the two things. It happens like this in life, though, sometimes. Not just illusions with magicians. It happens oftentimes in the way that we see things and perceive things and look at things and study things and see how people are doing things. And we so many times formulate our own assumptions in our mind of what is happening and what we should do about it. I need to do something about this. Instead of thinking through it, instead of praying about it, instead of seeking God about the thing, sometimes we rush to a conclusion. We rush, I believe, as Moses did, he rushed to a judgment. As I believe, too, I don't believe Moses in this particular situation, though I'm, like I said, I don't agree with slavery. I don't agree with people beating up each other. But here's the thing, Moses had no authority in this matter. He had no authority. He wasn't given authority by God. It wasn't until the burning bush that he was done so. We don't find him being given authority by Pharaoh or anybody else. He took it upon himself to kill this man. Nowhere do we find God approving this. It's not something that we find here. He takes it upon himself. He does so, and I believe God had a purpose in it, and he does so by going to the sending him to the backside of the desert for 40 years until he can learn to start making God a part of his plans. Now, I hope for you and for me, I don't know if I've got that long to live. I don't think I've got 120 years by the scale of most people that are living nowadays, and I hope that God doesn't seclude me to the backside of a desert for 40 years to have to learn how I should put my plans in with God. But here's the thing, is that Moses, in this particular situation, rushed to judgment. He did something that he ought not have done. He had no legal right to kill the Egyptian master. He had no right to do so. He did not have the proper recourse in this judgment. To plan based upon what you see is foolish. Just by what you see is quite foolish. And there's several reasons for this. Number one, you don't see the whole thing. Oftentimes, we don't see the whole matter. Sometimes, and many times, we lose sight of the forest because of the trees. You ever heard that said before? You lose sight of the forest because of the trees. Moses could see that no one was looking, but he couldn't see the response of the next day, could he? He looked back and forth and saw that nobody was looking, but he couldn't see the next day. He couldn't see tomorrow, whenever he would meet another person meeting on somebody, and this time it was one of his own, and they said to him, "We know you've killed the Egyptian." He couldn't see that Moses was going to expel him out of the, or excuse me, that Pharaoh was going to expel him out of the coast, or kill him one or the other. He couldn't see that for the next 40 years he was going to be herding and tending sheep when for the last 40 years he had been living it up in a palace. He couldn't see any of those things. He just saw the immediate. We need to be careful with that. Be careful with that. Don't always believe the old statement, the grass is always greener on the other side, right? As some have said, the only reason why the grass is greener on the other side is because the other side has been scattered with manure. Everybody ever been out in the farms or the fields before? I grew up in the places of North Carolina, and I can remember putting manure in the manure spreader. And that's a nasty job. That's a nasty thing to watch. Manure just kind of going everywhere you watch. I mean, it's just going all over the fields, all over the place. That comes out to be a very green field. Here's the thing, though. We need to be careful in what we see and just immediately acting upon it. There's no doubt in times in our lives and the things that we see that we must act. But here's the thing. On the opposite end of the spectrum, you may act immediately even though you don't see the whole. And the thing about it is that God sees 10 years down the road. God sees 10 days down the road. He can see the results of what your decision will be. So you better ask him and ask him what he would like for you to do. You say, "Well, I really think that I've got to do this. I've got to move, or I've got to go here, or I've got to do this." You better sit down and talk with your wife about it or your husband about it. You better ask God a couple of things. It wouldn't be a bad idea to get the Bible out and find a couple of good ideas and some good suggestions from this book right here. They're not just suggestions, though. Be a good idea maybe to get some godly counsel and to seek the Lord on some things. It's really amazing to me. You say, "You really think that Moses did wrong with this thing?" Well, here's the thing. When God comes to him 40 years later and he says to him, "You're going to now be a judge, you're going to now be a leader," what does Moses do? Does he jump up and say, "Let's go"? No. Now he's saying what? I can't talk too good, God. That's what he's saying. His mind has changed. He's different now. 40 years has changed a man in this sense. Another reason why it's quite foolish to be driven with your eyes and to do things just based upon what you see in the immediate is because your vision is always usually based in the present. What you must understand is that for hundreds of years, the Jews have been treated like this. Does it make it right? No, it doesn't. What I'm saying is this, is that this beating was no new thing. This wasn't something that happened overnight, okay? Moses was so taken over by his eyes that though this beatings and though this slavery didn't happen in a night, he thought that in killing somebody in one day, he could take care of it all in a night. And that's the problem so many times when we're driven with our eyes, when we think that we can do something by just one quick stroke of the pen. Understand that whenever the Declaration of Independence was signed in 1776, it wasn't until 1783 that any country, actually the country of England, actually declared that America was an independent country. Almost 10 years later, it took. Though men struck a pen nearly 7 years before that, true independence would not even be realized or recognized for much longer than that. Because here's the thing, we cannot live just simply based upon what we see right now in the present. Now, you say, well, I'm not trying to, just bear with me here. I'm not saying that if something happens right away that you've got to always just, well, this thing happened at work today and somebody stole something and I really need to pray about it. I'm not talking about things like this. What I'm talking about is making a decision, a lifelong decision. I'm talking about making decisions that could affect somebody's future or your own future or your wife's future or your children's future. Thinking through things. Not just making decisions, just immediately based upon what you can see. It can be difficult at times to do these things. It can be difficult to restrain our tongue and restrain our actions. These are not easy things to do. I'm not talking to you about easy things. Okay? I'm just trying to simply establish you in the faith. We want to be established in the faith. We don't want to live by the lust of our eyes. And thirdly, the reason why it's foolish is because you cannot always believe what you see. The thing is that you and I cannot possibly know or understand everything about every situation. I think this does us well to think about in judgments and how we look at other people. Because all of us have a tendency to be quick to judge. We have a tendency, it is in our tendency to be quick to judge. It's in our tendency to be self-righteous. All of us. If you say, I'm not self-righteous, then you're the most self-righteous person in the room. Because here's the thing, is that all of us have that tendency. All of us are given many instructions on not to be judgmental, and it's very difficult to overcome this thing. It doesn't happen in just a night. But in doing so, we must always understand that, as one person said one time of a preacher that I knew, I thought they gave him one of the most wonderful compliments that I'd ever heard of a preacher before in my life. He said, I'd like to introduce so-and-so to the audience tonight. He is one of the most unassuming men that I know. I thought that is a beautiful compliment of a man of God. He was unassuming. Unassuming. He didn't assume things. I don't know if it was true of his character, but it seemed to be. My point being is that we need to be clear. We need to make sure that what we see is what we should not always believe what we see. We cannot always believe exactly what we see. What looks great or good or right in the moment may prove to be disastrous and wrong and terrible. In the moment, it looked right that Moses should kill the Egyptian. That was what it looked like in the moment. This seemed like the thing to do. But it was obviously not. It was obviously cost him. It obviously hurt him. It obviously drove him to the backside of the desert. Secondly, we must understand this, is that one without a plan is this. It does not include God without him in his plans. He is not only driven with his eyes, but secondly, look here at verse number 12. He defies his conscience. He defies his conscience. It says in verse 12, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. I'm not picking on Moses tonight, but we are given these instructions as examples, as examples. And Moses sets forth a very good example in this particular passage here of one that does not involve the Lord in his plans. And when they do so, you're driven with your eyes and you defy oftentimes your own conscience. Let me say it like this. If you have to ever ask God, is this right? Then it's probably wrong. Does that make sense? If you've got to look this way and that way before you do a thing, and then you've got to hide it in the sand, it's probably not a right thing. Do we have to be reminded of the story of Achan? Am I right? What did he do? He took the stuff, and what did he do? Man, he had all these nice things, and then what does he do? It hides it. What good is that? to hide up. What good does it do to you to hide, to have a Babylonian shagar and a wedge of gold and some silver and to hide them? What was he thinking? Maybe he was thinking the next raid that we have, I'll pull them out and nobody will know the difference. But God knew. God knew. God understood. He looks this way and he all looks that way. Oftentimes, God uses our own conscience to set up a roadblock, and oftentimes we plow through. How many people do we know, or how many times have you heard on the news that somebody has been swept down a current of rushing water, even though there were barriers placed in the road? People will drive around those barriers that say, high waters, do not cross, you may be injured or killed. And sometimes there has even been video evidence of people removing the barriers and moving them out of the way. And just a few minutes later, they're not in a truck or a car anymore, but rather they're hanging in a tree. And you know what? God is wanting so many times to use our conscience as our guide to help us and to stir us, steer us in the right direction. Proverbs 20 and verse number 27 says this: the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. God uses our spirit. He uses our conscience to direct us, to guide us, to make sure that we're doing what is right. Job and Elihu says in the book of Job, it says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. God works through our conscience. And notice, as I said, he looked this way or that way. He didn't have the courage to kill the man out front, did he? He didn't have the courage to tell him or to kill him right in front of everybody. He could have if he wanted to, but he was knew he was wrong in the matter. As I said earlier, he had no right to kill him. The Egyptian was just doing his job. Moses had no leadership in this particular role at this moment in life. Later in life, it's really interesting too, the change in Moses. Because later in life, whenever they have already left Egypt and the law has been established, there's two different occasions where men do something that the law has already pronounced. The law has said that if they do this, then they should die. Okay? That's what the law has already said. But Moses was so careful in his judgment that when two different men on two different occasions did something that the law condemned to death, he put them in the ward or in jail, and what does he do? He goes to God. To me, it just shows what a great repentance he had of heart. That at one time he had rushed to judgment, he had killed somebody, and he seen what that did is. But now, even when God had said to do something, he says, you know what, I'm going to God about the thing. I want to seek the Lord out on this thing. I want to be sure before I ever sentence another man to death that I'm making sure with God this is exactly what he wants to do. And God says, that is what I want. And both of the men are executed. I'm just saying that Moses was a man that got it whenever he did wrong. He understood that. You can bank on it. If you're having to look this way or that way to see if anybody is not looking, you're not involving God in your plans. When you are blatantly sinning, you're not involving God in your plans. When you have to hide what you do, you're not having the proper plans. When you have to disguise yourself or to try to make yourself into doing something that other people think that you're doing something else, you're not involving the Lord in your plans. Or perhaps you have to say this thing or do this thing when really you're doing another so that you're not revealed on what you're really up to. Really, you're just becoming a hypocrite, and a hypocrite is not involving God in his plans. Going against the conscience that God has given you is not in his plans. Hiding your sin is not in God's plans. But I can see here and now in this particular text here, it says in verse number 12, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them that did wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? You see, Moses and even one of the fellows say to him in verse number 14, who has made you a prince and a judge over us? I can see Moses in his mind, and I can see his reasoning, and it's a reasoning that a lot of us oftentimes have whenever we're making plans without the Lord. That reasoning is this: Well, it's just for the greater good. Or we're real spiritual. I'm doing this for my family's sake. And I understand that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. But what I am saying is that, are you doing it for your family's sake? Or are you doing it because you really just want to do it yourself? Have you really gone to the Lord? Have you really sought counsel? Have you really asked the Lord? This is really, God is really convincing me and showing me and letting me know that this is what's best for my family. Are you just making your own assumptions? I really have my family's welfare. I really want to do this. I hear people sometimes they blame everything else on everybody else and everything else, and they've got every other excuse in the world, but really the responsible party is themselves. Really the responsible party, the majority of the time, is me. Is me. Mr. Roloff one time said some things, and a man spat it back out. I mean, he said, "I'm sorry, Mr. Roloff, I shouldn't have said those things. I'm sorry that if I offended you." He said, "Oh, no, sir, brother." He said, "You didn't offend me at all." He said, "If you did offend me," he said, "I would be in the wrong. For the Bible says, great peace have they, loved thy, have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." We oftentimes blame things on good intentions. But as they say, good intentions pave the path to hell. That's not in the Bible. That's just, as some people have said before. My point is this: your intentions, listen, your intentions are only as ethical as your actions. Your intentions are only as ethical as your actions. There's been many a story where somebody has said, "You know what? I just intended to go in there and talk to the guy. But then he started arguing, and I started arguing, and next thing I know, you know, I'm punching it, and next thing I know, he's trying to hit me, and next thing I know that he's dead. I didn't mean to do it." That's a story that goes on every single day in the world. Every single day in America. No good are your intentions if they don't match up with your actions. Your intentions are only as ethical as your actions are. They're only as moral, as good as your actions are. Who cares if you wanted to relieve the pain of his brethren? Here's the thing. Ever thought about this? A man didn't go to home to be with his wife and kids that night. Right? Somebody didn't go home to see their kids. It's amazing sometimes how we can just take it upon ourselves to justify ourselves. How many justify not coming to church just for the greater good? How many justify not reading their Bibles because they're too tired? How many justify not doing this or doing that and say, "Oh, God understands"? How many will justify, sadly to say, how many will justify, how sad they will justify saying, "You know what, well, we can't give as we used to, we can't give to missions because, you know, I want our kids to have a bigger Christmas this year. We can't do these things because we've got to not obey God in order to do something that we want to do." Or how sometimes it seems that the only time that anybody can find something spiritual to do, whether it's soul winning or reading their Bible or just coming to church or praying or any activity or fellowship that may happen, the only time that somebody can find any time to do something spiritual for the Lord is when they have nothing else to do. They have nothing else to do. Now, I guess I can fit that in. Is God somebody to be fitted into a schedule? Is that who God is? Or does my Bible say, as Colossians says, that does it not say that in Him He should have the preeminence? He should not just be first place, He's the only place. A man or a woman without a plan with God in it doesn't just fit. We don't just fit God into the week. And if we don't fit Him in this week, well, maybe we'll catch up next week with you, Lord. It doesn't work like that. It shouldn't work like that. Then all of a sudden, you hear of a couple that can't get along, or somebody's in financial woes, or their kids are a wreck, or something else, or their life's like this, a roller coaster up and down and up and down. Say, "Why can I get any spiritual life?" Because you don't put God in your plans at all. Nothing. A here and there. person's an Apostle Paul, the next moment you think that they were the first cousin of Judas Iscariot. Why are people like that? Why are Christians like that? It's because their life does not revolve at all around God. It revolves around what they want to do. What I want to do. And so you see the last point of it is this, is that his discernment was defective. His discernment was defective. He had no standing with the people that he was trying to talk to because he didn't go about it the right way. He didn't go about it the right way. What happened? I mean, going back, I know we keep switching back and forth, but go back to whenever he comes back to Egypt, God tells him what to do. And he has no standing with the people. I know that at first. But what does God say? Put down the rod and it'll become a serpent, right? Stick in your hand and it'll become leprous. And they will believe you. And they did. They were behind him for a time. They were always behind him for a time. I don't blame Moses for that, and I don't blame the Lord for that. I blame the people of Israel for that. They saw the works of God and they denied him. But his discernment was defective. These two skewed thoughts right here, driven by his eyes and then defying his own conscience, led him away and made him have defective discernment. Inaccurate judgment of his own self, of the Jews and also Pharaoh. See, when Moses says here in verse number 13, he says, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" You see, when you see yourself in the wrong light, you'll be portrayed in the wrong light to everybody around you. You think you're in the right, but everybody else around you says, "Wait a second, you're not in the right. You're not in the right." No doubt Moses was well privileged, he was well educated, he was wealthy. For 40 years, he essentially had to worry about nothing. Suddenly, he's allowed out into the world to see what is happening. He's overtaken by these cruel acts. I can't blame him. I really cannot blame him. He sees this happening. I am not onto Moses. I'm not criticizing Moses. I'm criticizing me on what do I do with my plans. I can't blame the man. He was overtaken in this thing. It bothered him. But after it does so, he then tries to go out and maybe be a judge amongst those that he's with. He thought, "I'll fix this. I have a plan. This is the way that I am going to do it." And how many times are we fooling ourselves when we think like this? We enthrone ourselves so quickly, do we not? Let me say that again. We enthrone ourselves so quickly. We're so quickly to place ourselves on the throne as in charge. We're quick to ridicule and make judgments and issue edicts and decrees and judgments. We do one little thing right, we do one little thing, and then all of a sudden we're crowning ourselves as prince and judge. Why are you smiting your fellow? Don't you see what I have done? And oftentimes we make our plans and form our judgments without the Lord. James says it like this in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. It says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there and buy and sell and get gain." You see, that's what the problem is right there. You see, there's the problem. You say, "I don't see a problem with that verse." Then you have a problem. All right? There's a problem in verse number 13. The problem is this. Is that you're going to the city. You're going to be doing this. I'm going to go and buy and sell, get gain. I'm going to have a job. I'm going to get a career. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get married. I'm going to have kids. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And we say, "I'm going to plan my life. I'm going to do all of these things." The famous term today, "I've got my bucket list," right? When you get older, I got to check off all these things, okay? I got to do all of these things. This is what I want to do. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with goals, all right? If you don't have goals in life, it's easy to attain them, okay? But you have to have goals, okay? I'm not saying that. But here's the thing, is that those people in this particular text of James chapter number 4, here they are, they're saying, "Today, tomorrow, we'll do this and we'll do that." And then he says a very important statement, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life?" Why are you saying these things? Why are you speaking like this? You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You act as if you're in control. You act as if you're the one in charge. You act as if whenever you lay out your 2020 calendar and mark down all the dates, that that's what's going to happen on those dates. That that's going to be the thing. That that's going to be what's going to happen. But God may have something very different in mind for you in your life. Things may change. What's going to happen then? Will you be distraught because you didn't get to do those things? Will you be distraught because you didn't plan on doing that? Or will you be, as he says here in verse number 15, he says, your life and my life is nothing but a little vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him it is sin. Who gets that? Let us be careful. And then to the Jews, his discernment was defective, not only of his own self, but also to his Jewish brethren, because these men were sick with his judgment. They ridiculed him for it. They're astounded at this man who suddenly thinks he can come on the scene by one cowardice act and then all of a sudden be a judge, be a prince. You're a judge. Are you going to kill me? You know, if I don't do what you say, you're going to kill me too? He says to them. I mean, he's defensive about the whole thing. And really, who are we fooling? How is it that suddenly we become a great scribe or prophet or scholar just because we've just done one simple thing, when all along you never even asked the Lord what you should be doing? Never even asked God. Never even prayed about it. I'm doing it in the best interest of my children, or this is the best interest of my career goals, or this is for my wife's sake, or this is for my health's sake. But never one time do we say, if the Lord will, if God wants me to, and if this is what the Lord wants, or maybe I should find this in the scriptures, or maybe I should look this up in what God has to say, or maybe I should get some godly counsel on the matter, or maybe I should ask the Lord what he wants out of my life. You never one time do any of those things, then you wonder and you get upset when somebody questions your judgment. When somebody questions your spiritual attitude, when somebody ridicules or mocks you or wants nothing to do with you and says, who do you think you are? When one time you've never even ever proven out that you would follow God, that you would pray about something, that you would seek the Lord, that you would have some spiritual counsel, that you would actually read his word and find an answer. Let's be careful. I'm just admonishing us tonight. I want us to have God in the plans. Have God in the plans. Let's not even worry about 2020. Sufficient is the day is the evil thereof, right? Let's worry about tonight. Let's worry about tomorrow. Let's think about these 2 days. Let's think about the rest of what you have today. Let's think about what you're going to have to do tomorrow. What are you going to put God first? Is God going to fit into the schedule tomorrow? Or is he going to get booted out again? Is he going to get to the end of the day? Is he not going to? Is God going to come up in your schedule again until Sunday? Or is that the next time you've got God on the calendar? Where's the next place? Where is he at? Is he tonight when you lay your children down and you pray with them? Is he tonight when you grab your hand through the hand of your spouse and pray with her? Read your Bible, or you pray, or you wake up in the morning tomorrow and read your scriptures. Where is he at? Where is the Lord? Then you see that he was sadly defective in his discernment of Pharaoh. Somehow believing, I don't know how, but that Pharaoh would not find out. Somehow thinking that if he hid the Egyptian in the sand, that nothing would happen of it. But here's the problem. Is that every time that we think we can hide our sin or hide what we can do without the Lord's direction on something, if we can kind of divert around it, understand this, it always catches back up to us. It may not be tomorrow, it might not be as quick as Moses was, but it will catch back up. It will catch back up. Seriously, Pharaoh wants to now kill him. I don't really blame him. Moses was a defector, he was a traitor. He takes the law into his own hands. Moses needed to spend some time in the desert. There's no doubt about it. He needed to. It helped him. And you and I are going to not like the end results if we follow our plans as a Christian. Yeah. Here's the thing. Non-believers can get away with that nonsense. They can get away with it. Okay? They're non-believers. But let us as Christians not think that it's just going to something that's going to pass over. as a flock of geese flying over our heads and nothing ever happens and nothing's ever seen if they came or if they went. Let us always understand that our actions have consequences. Let us believe that. Let us see that. And let us put God in the plans. Let us put the Lord in the plans. Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 6 teaches us this. He tells us over there in this little epistle a very important thought. And a great admonishment for us in closing. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. I found that interesting that I just heard the other day that the number one verse looked up on Bible Gateway or Bible.com or some Bible app was this verse right here. The number one verse that was searched was Philippians 4:6. That's interesting. It shows to me that people understand they have a hard time praying. They have a hard time going to the Lord about every single thing. They know they need more help with this. They know that this is the answer. They understand they're looking for help. Some may be even looking for a way to not be careful for anything. Some may be looking for a way to not be so anxious with life. Not be so worried with life. But it would help us to resolve a great deal of that if we just took our plans and if we just gave them to God. We said, here, Lord, here's my plans. But Lord, they're your plans. And however you want to alter it, Lord, I believe that you're going to do the best thing with it. I trust you, God. I don't want to be anxious. I don't want to do my own thing, God. Here are my plans. You got plans? What's your plans? What's your plans? Moses is a great man. Moses left, as Hebrews says, the Egypt, not willing to accept those treasures. And he was willing to do that. But at first, this didn't go about the way that he should have went. You might have great intentions and really good ideas. You might really mean the best for your family. I'm not trying to doubt anybody's intentions here tonight. Intentions are never on trial whenever you come to a judgment. Only our actions are. I can't judge you based upon your intentions. Only God can. But here's the thing. The best intentions will say, God, here's my plans. Here's my plans, Lord. Here they are. I'll be upfront with you. You know sometimes, and many times, that when I know and I'm struggling with something to preach on, that I have actually, this is 3 pages of notes right here. I've actually probably typed out sometimes maybe 3 or 4 of these at one time. And every single time I get to the end of one, God said, I just say, Lord, do you want that? And he says, no. So I do another one. I do another one. And I do another one. And sometimes, on some days, I'll just take these and I'll say, God, if this is not what you want, if this ain't what you want, God, then you just take it from me. I want you to be in charge. And that's just one little sermon. Well, why don't we do that for the rest of our lives, right? We do this every decision we make. God, here's my plans. You take it. Let us involve God in our plans. Father, thank you for what you do.